Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much. In these 12 weeks, we started a series called Philippians, The Fearless Pursuit of Christ. I want to encourage everyone to start reading and meditating upon the book of Philippians. There are only four chapters. One reading will be around 15 to 20 minutes. And we're going to spend the next 12 weeks to talk about the book of Philippians. It's really a love letter composed by Paul sending to this church in Philippi. It's a love letter. Why? Because as we explained last Sunday, this is a church whereby it's very dear to Apostle Paul. Paul said that, "I hold you dearly in my heart. I have the affection of Christ for you." Can you imagine if our Lord Jesus Christ were to pen a letter to click? And Jesus would say that, "I hold you dear in my heart. I have the affection of my love for you." And it's in this letter, it is Christ-centered, talking about exalting Christ, and at the same time, it talks about the courage that Paul has. And within this context, as I explained last Sunday, Paul is writing this letter when he's under house arrest in Rome, which we'll expound a bit more this morning. Today, I want to talk about joy in every city. But before we do that, I want to do something that we normally do as a church. I know you've just sat down, get you to stand up again, because we're going to read these verses. There are around seven verses, and today we're going to expound these seven verses together. If you're ready, at the count of three, we shall read this together. One, two, three. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in everywhere, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Lord Jesus, we invite the Spirit of the Most High God to be our teacher this morning. Because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Lead us to your truth today, Spirit of God. Convict us of your truth today. We pray, Lord God, that today your name will be exalted up high and they will draw all men near to you. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, from the youngest to the oldest, that our ears may be attentive to you, God. I pray against any form of distraction, Lord Jesus, that today may the people of God fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that your name be glorified, our heart drawn to you, and that you will see your people change into likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, and we pray and ask all this in the mighty and most precious name and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Be seated in the presence of God. So today we're going to talk about joy in adversity. Joy in adversity. The truth is, everyone is looking for happiness. That's the truth. In fact, billions of dollars are spent in pursuit of happiness, be it travel, be it products, be it services, billions, gazillions of dollars are spent into the pursuit of happiness. I thought of this song. You know, I can't believe it was actually 10 years ago. Happy. How many of you actually remember this song? One of my favorite. It was actually featured in Despicable Me 2. I was driving to youth yesterday. I thought, you know what, let's relieve. I can't believe it's 10 years ago. Amazing. Amazing. Our whole culture celebrates happiness. Not only that, we have happy feet. This was 13 years ago. 13 years ago. I'm sure when this movie is released, lots of tap dancers start to come out. Happy feet, you know? It's really good. We love happiness so much. In fact, it's actually engraved in the United States Declaration of Independence. It says this, in 1776, when the U.S. is being set up, it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator. They invoked the creator with certain unalienable rights. This is your right, according to the United States Constitution, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness, everyone pursues it. Everybody wants it. It's even in the Constitution of US. So today, we're going to talk about finding joy in adversity. So I'm going to talk about three things today. We're going to talk about what is joy. And we're going to talk about if there's such thing as a Christian joy, which we'll define it, why don't I have it? We're going to expound on that a bit more. And then I'll then talk about how can I obtain it? How can I have it? Are you interested? Excellent. Praise the Lord. Let's go. What is joy? What is joy? We first read in verse 12. This is what Apostle Paul, after writing and greeting the church in Philippi with the affection and love for them, he prayed for them that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment so they will bear the fruit of righteousness in Christ. And after that, this is what he told them, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So what has happened to Paul so far? We read in verse 13. So that he has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. What has happened to Paul? He's in prison. Paul is in prison right now as he penned this letter. He's going to pen this letter and he's going to give to a brother by the name of Epaphroditus and send it back to the church in Philippi. Now think about this. I want you to think about this. How can Paul's imprisonment be a good thing? How can it be a joyful thing? Paul, in fact, said, not only is it a good thing, not only is it a joyful thing, it will also serve to advance the gospel. How can it be? How can it be when I'm suffering, when I'm in jail, when I'm in trials, that it's going to be a good thing? How can I rejoice in such a time as this? It makes no sense. Paul, it doesn't make sense. How does it make sense that he advanced the gospel? Think about it. You know what Paul is saying? If you believe in Christ, if you follow Christ, you're going to end up in jail. Try doing that in our outreach meeting. Any of you want to follow Jesus? Amen. Lift up your hands. You're going to jail. Not exactly a good message to preach, isn't it? But this is what Paul is saying. And remember, Paul is called to be a Gentile to the apostles. Up to right now, he's been jailed for 4 years. I don't know about you. If I'm Paul, I'll be thinking, man, maybe I've heard God wrongly. God, did you really call me? If you call me, how can I preach the gospel to the Gentiles when I'm in jail? I should be out there preaching the gospel, touching people's lives, praying prayers. But God, in His sovereignty, in His manifold wisdom, Paul is imprisoned, but yet the gospel of Christ still spread throughout the world. Joy in adversity. How is it possible? Paul has the kind of joy it is quite hard to describe. I call it the gospel-centered joy, because if you read the 6-7 verses itself, I know I read to you in the ESV version, but in the NIV version, it mentioned gospels 3 times. First, it says that it will serve to advance the gospel. And then it says that because of that, people will bow and they will proclaim the gospel. And after that, it then says that Paul will defend the gospel. You see, the joy that Paul has is unlike any others. Why was Paul joyful? Paul said the imperial guards heard about the gospel. So this is where a bit of history helps. Who are the imperial guards? How many of you have watched Gladiators? It's an old movie. One of my favorites. I love it. I mean, it's a bit gory, but still, it's a well-made movie. I heard the Gladiator 2 is coming out. Is that, yeah, it's true? That's good. Good stuff. Anyway, sorry to go off track. Now, Imperial Guards, they are what they call the Praetorian Guards in the Roman Empire, was set up by the Emperor Augustus. They set up as his personal bodyguards. In Paul's time, there will be around 9,000 to 10,000 Praetorian Guards. And guess what? It was those guards that have the highest connection. They were guarding Paul. At that time, when Paul was in jail, he was not charged with anything. He was just under arrest. But yet, they sent Praetorian Guards to guard him. Now, Praetorian Guards, they are not unlike any normal soldiers. They are the elite soldiers. They were there to defend the emperor. And they are highly influential because if you read Roman history, those Praetorian Guards, in fact, sometimes they will depose the emperor and install another emperor. So they are very, very influential and very powerful. And Paul was saying that because of my imprisonment, they get to hear the gospel. Why is that? He was under house arrest. We read from the scriptures that Epaphroditus came and gave gifts on behalf of the church in Philippi. So this is what I suspect happened. They will come. They start talking. They start hearing about Paul's life. Because the Praetorian Guards, maybe they'll be questioning, why would such a person, under no obvious charges, that the emperor would send an elite guard like us to guard him? So they were curious too. So in the conversation, they start hearing about why Paul was persecuted. Why Paul, at this time, he was under such severe guards. They get to hear about the gospel. And because of that, Paul said, you know what? My imprisonment is worth it. Not only that, we read in verse 14. Now that people heard that I'm in prison, the rest of the brothers and sisters are more bold. Now, I want to contrast this with what happened in the life of Jesus. Now, remember when Jesus was arrested, what happened? Were the people more bold? They flee. In fact, Peter denied him 3 times. What was the difference? The Spirit of God came in Acts. When the Spirit of God comes, when the Spirit of God is in you, listen to me, yeah? If the Spirit of the Most High God is in you, one of the signs is boldness. So these brothers and sisters, they've heard. Paul was in jail. He's willing to sacrifice so much for the gospel. You know what? I'm going to do the same. So Paul has a gospel-centered joy. And then he even said, even gospel that's proclaimed by people with impure motives, which I'll talk about it much later in the second or third point. So Paul has the kind of joy that is really, really amazing. And from there, I'll talk about what is joy. But first, let's talk about what is not joy. The joy that Paul has is not circumstantial. It has absolutely nothing to do with external circumstance. A Christian joy is the most comprehensive kind of joy. You see, a worldly joy is such that it's either or. The joy that we are talking about is not, some people, by nature, like they are always smiling. Always smiling. You go to the office, they are always smiling. You know, they're the live wire in the party. You know, they are always, very fun to be with. They are always joyful. Always smiling. I'm not talking about those. And sometimes you can tell that under that bubbly external, you can feel some sort of sadness in your heart. I'm not talking about those kind of joy. The joy that I'm talking about, a Christian joy, is actually in the reverse. A Christian, you can go through sorrowful time, you can go through trials, but yet deep inside you, there is this deep-seated joy. There's this river that is flowing in your heart, in your spirit, that you have this kind of joy. Paul has this kind of joy. We also know that it's not the absence of suffering. Because guess what? If anyone was suffering, Paul certainly was suffering. We read in the scriptures, he went through shipwreck. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was thrown out of town. He was persecuted. He was even persecuted by his own people. The hardest persecution, I can tell this, the hardest betrayal mostly comes from the people closest to us. Which is spoke about it a bit later. So it's not the absence of suffering. But the kind of joy that Paul has is contagious, isn't it? because he said, other people heard about what happened to me. They want to preach the gospel more. It's contagious. And it glows brightest. I love this. When a Christian is going through trials and suffering, it glows brightest, glorious, when faced with adversity. I remember when Sister Serene was going through a similar thing, Angela, just last year. You know, when Serene was going through her breast cancer treatment, it was during, she was going through all the treatment, was very tough, was very difficult. But whenever I visit her, there is this, I don't know how do I describe, there is this assurance. So we're not talking about shallow, superficial kind of smile, but there's kind of the assurance in her heart that no matter what happened, whether God heals, whether God doesn't heal, it doesn't matter. Inside my heart, I got just this deep joy in me, knowing that all things will work for the good for those who love him. And guess what? During the time, she kept preaching the gospel. Not long after that, she actually sent me a text. So guess what, Pastor Kenny? I was at this person's house. This person was also going through a cancer, and both of them accepted Christ. I'm like, what? Aren't you supposed to be like sobbing and crying and everything? No. When your heart is aligned to the will of God, when your joy is centered on Christ and the pursuit of Christ and the priority of Christ and the will of God, you live a different kind of life. You live a very different kind of life. Also, Chambers say happiness depends on what happens, but joy does not. Secondly, I'll talk to you about why don't I have it then. We talk a little bit about what is joy. I'll talk about why don't I have it. This is where in Philippians 1, 15, 16, then Paul continued to unpack. Yeah, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But some of them do it out of selfish ambition. You know, when Paul was making those statements, I want you to understand this. What does he mean by some people, they preach out of envy and rivalry and even selfish ambition? Paul, perhaps during those times, is one of the most famous Christians then. He did not actually condemn those people preached with impure motives, like what he did in the book of Galatians. Do you know why? Although he questions their attitude and motive, but at least they got the content right. At least they got the content of the gospel right. Hence, Paul was saying that, even if you don't like me, now I could imagine, right? Those people that's trying to cause trouble for Paul. You know what they will say? They will tell the people in the church, the reason why Paul got into prison, maybe, I'm not saying it is. Say maybe. Have you hear people talk like that? You know, it's called the power of suggestion. Yeah, maybe he's not really called by God. I mean, come on. If God is real, if he's truly called the apostle to the Gentiles, do you think God will lock him up? He will be, you know, not just the three missionary journey. He'll be doing the fourth, the fifth. When people talk like that, be careful. They start sowing seed. But you know what, Paul? Paul is such a big-hearted man. I love Paul. He's such a big-hearted man. He said, you know what? You say what you want. As long as Christ is proclaimed, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. The kind of joy that Paul has, it is really supernatural. It is divine. But here's a hard pill to swallow. This is a hard truth, which I put it up there. He said, if you are always feeling miserable and there is an apparent lack of joy in your life, you will seriously need to ask yourself some really hard questions. Some of you might be thinking, but Kenny, I'm not Paul, you know. called to be an apostle to Gentiles. You know, I'm not called to be in jail, you know. Certainly you are not. But guess what? We all have the Spirit of Christ living in us. We all have the same Spirit of Christ living in us. A lot of people, they do not have Christian joy, the kind of eternal joy, joy that Jesus gives you. Why? It's the way we deal with pain, the way we deal with suffering. How do the world deal with suffering? I release it down around 4. Replace it. What do you mean by replace it? You look for other pleasures to ease your pain. You know? I don't know. Pursue an even better career. Sometimes you watch movie. This is a very touching moment. You know, the guy is suffering, is broken down, and then you have this coach come next to him. Use your pain and turn it into a force that can propel you forward. I mean, I know it's a bit dramatic, man, you know, but you get my drift. Is that the kind of joy we are talking about? No. You're just replacing it. Better career, you know, I know. Better house, you know. More sex, you know. I don't know. Some people numb it. How do we numb it? Normally, numb it is that it involves introduce something to your body that is not very healthy. Drinking, popping pills. Some people suppress it. It's not there. You know, it's not really there. Just don't think about it, you'll be fine. That's just silly stuff. How do we sometimes do it? We distract it. Find a new hobby. Get a new boyfriend. Find someone nicer. They will make you laugh. Is that the kind of way that the Lord teaches how to deal with pain? That's what I love about what the Bible has to teach. In the wisdom of God, the way we deal with it is much more comprehensive. I'll talk about it a bit later. And not only that, there's such thing as counterfeit joy. Just I've mentioned a few. Counterfeit joy in the world. We look for fame and popularity. Seeking for approval. We keep a career success. We keep financial security. Academic excellence. We think that this is the world, but how about in church? It's actually the same thing. Bang! Counterfeit joy in church. If you serve God just to seek approval, it's actually the same root problem that you have that you try to develop a career whereby you seek approval from your parents or from your boss. It's exactly the same thing. It has not changed. The context has changed, but the root issue has not been dealt with. Joy in ministry success, same thing. That you get your self-worth from others or your achievement, your performance, other than your identity in Christ or who Christ is. Let's go more. Religious rituals, spiritual knowledge. Again, personal performance. And it's not by grace. And this is a dangerous one. Preaching to myself here. So don't you worry. Every sermon that a pastor or preacher has to prepare, the Lord will first have to work in his heart. Joy in leadership status. Oh, look at this person. He's the so-and-so. Oh. Counterfeit joy. That's the reason why if you serve God from a impure motives, I won't say impure motives, perhaps you have misunderstood. God is not interested in your serving. God is more interested in your being first. That is not to say serving is not important. Because when God deals with your being, serving comes naturally. Can I get an amen for that? When you love your child, that's your being. When you love your child, you will just do absolutely everything for them. The being and the serving. the being, and the serving. Absolutely. So that's counterfeit joy. We've got to be mindful. Sometimes the reason why we don't have it is because we're just replacing with other stuff, with some false spirituality. Now, the truth is, do you know a person that has tried everything? A person that has tried everything in order to gain joy. There's one person in the Bible, I'll read to you what he has done. And I thought it was pretty awesome. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10, I'm not quite sure who can actually say that. Anyway, King Solomon. You know what King Solomon said? I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. If anyone can say that, King Solomon can say that. He was the wisest man. He's the man with tremendous wealth at his disposal. He has a lot of wives, like so many. He can have anyway, I will not elaborate on that. And because he's so wise, he could build stuff that he wants. He will build gardens that he, I'd love to see that garden. I love the garden. You know what? King Solomon, he said, I've done everything. I have denied myself nothing. And he said, I refuse my heart no pleasure. Wow. Maybe he's the first hedonist in the Bible. No, he said, I did not deny myself anything. And if you are well versed with Ecclesiastes, what is the ending? Everything is? There is no real and eternal joy outside of Christ. You know why? Because you are created as an eternal being. The Bible says that God has given eternity in your heart. That God loves you so much that He reveals to you in His Word to say that, hey, let me stop you from wasting your time. Solomon has done it. Many others have done it. They keep wanting to be their own savior, pursuing things. Some even good things, moral things. But God says, that will never be enough. You know why? Because I have given eternity in your heart. That God loves you so much, He's telling you that I've given eternity in your heart. If you keep pursuing this, it's never going to bring you joy, it's not going to bring you satisfaction. But what can? In C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite theologians, this is what he says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making the mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The Lord is saying to us that, hey, stop making mud pies, mate. I got something so much, so much better for you. Now we come to this place. How can I have it then? How can I have it then? In verse 17, it then says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We dealt with that. What then? Only that in every way, whether pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. There is something inside Paul. There is something within Paul that no matter what happened, that he remains joyful. So I'm going to give you a difficult answer first. Then we'll talk a bit about the good news. The question that we ask is how can I have this joy that Paul has? The truth is, there's nothing you can do about it. You're thinking, come on, man. I just sat here for the last, 20, 25 minutes. There is absolutely nothing they can do to obtain this joy. That is not very helpful, isn't it? I read to you in John chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus says, I have told you this so that, everyone say, my joy. In fact, let's read this together, yeah, at the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The joy that Apostle Paul has belongs to Christ. I'll say that one more time because it's a very important thing, all right? Because some of you are thinking, oh, what can I do to get this joy? There's actually nothing much you can do because it's actually not yours. Jesus says that this is my joy. He said it within the context of I'm a true vine. Abide in me, remain in me, and I in you. And when you do that, the joy of Christ is then upon you. Remind me of this story in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, wealthy man, political figure, came to Jesus in the night. He said, Jesus, what can I do to be saved? Jesus then says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is like, to be born again? How can I be born again? Do I go back to my mother's womb? He said, no. Jesus said, no. You need to be born the water, and spirit. In order for you to even to have access this Christian joy or the joy of Jesus is you must first be born again. And the work of regeneration and born again, there's nothing actually you can do unless the Lord first works in your heart. It is by grace. So the first thing is to turn and repent. To turn and repent. So here we read in John 16, continues, yeah? Because John 15, Jesus talked about joy. You be complete. And then he continue to explain about what kind of joy he's talking about. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So here's a very important part, yeah? Christian life, I want to make this abundantly clear, okay? Abundantly clear in this house. Living a Christian life does not mean you do not suffer. All right, just in case I didn't get it right, you know. Living a Christian life does not mean you are not going to suffer. In fact, Jesus says, you're going to lament. You're going to be sorrowful. But I will turn your sorrow into joy. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Paul was experiencing. Paul, was he in sorrow? Of course, he's in jail, man. Was he lamenting? Of course, he couldn't get out there and preach the gospel. But yet, because he has the Spirit of the Most High God in him, he's saying that I have this joy that is deep-seated in me that no one understands, that I can still remain joyful when I'm suffering. Tell me that is not the wisdom of Christ. Only the Word of God, only the wisdom of Christ, only a Christian can experience that. That no matter what you're going through, your sorrow will turn into joy. It's a bit of a reverse of the guy that's always bubbly at the front, you know, but sad in the inside. Christian is the reverse. We may be not too happy on the outside, but deep inside us. And that joy, you know what Jesus promised? In verse 22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. Can we read this last part together? And let's read it one more time. And no one. You know why no one can take the joy from you? Those of you who has the Spirit of the living God, the Bible says that it is a guarantee, it's a seal of God. The Spirit of God is in you. And joy is the what? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here, the Bible promises, Jesus promises his disciples an unshakable joy. A joy that does not depend on how successful your career is. A joy that does not depend whether you can get like how many investment houses. The joy that does not depend whether your child is healthy. The joy that does not depend on anything except on the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And get an amen for that. The joy that the Bible promises us is rooted upon the person and the nature of Christ himself, and that he promises that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and those who believe in him, the promise of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Spirit of God is upon you, you can't help but to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Hence, if you do not feel any joy, there are only two reasons. Number one, you're not born again. And number two, you're not walking in the Spirit. I will touch on the topic of fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, yeah, I'm so, spiritual language here, bear with me, listen here. When you are saved, the seed of God is in you. And that seed is the Spirit of God. It's like you plant something. Given the right condition, it will grow and you'll bear fruit. Bear in mind, this fruit, it will grow together. So when you take a bite of that fruit, you'll taste all of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If joy is absence in your life, absolute, like absence in your life, you can be sure that the rest is not quite there. The Bible says Galatians 5, yeah? It contrasts two. He said if you live in your flesh, you know what you'll produce? Envy, selfish ambition, sexual immorality, I mean, all sort of stuff. But then the Bible says that if you are led by the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, this is the kind of fruit that you're going to bear. So here's God's gospel invitation for us today. And it's available for everyone here. Do you know what's the gospel? The gospel is this. This gospel is that you are so much more sinful than you dare to admit. That we have no idea how broken or how far away from God we are. But yet, the second part is important, yeah? Because if I only tell you the first part, you'll leave here hopeless, you know? But here's the gospel. You are more loved than you can ever, ever hope or imagine. Only when we understand this, then only we are so captivated by Christ and Christ alone. For those who are going through difficult times, ask this question just as Paul has done. How can God use my current situation to advance the gospel? How can I truly understand the beauty and the glory of Christ? I want to close this service with this story. It's a well-known story. This man, he's an American lawyer. Highly successful. His name is Horatio Spafford. He wrote these old hymns, It Is Well With My Soul. This hymn was written in 1873. I'll give you a bit of background of this hymn. In 1871, his His son died of pneumonia, 1871. Not long after that, because he made a lot of money, he invested a lot of money in real estate. Guess what happened? Chicago fire happened. And it burned out a lot of his properties. It was pretty bad, isn't it? Not bad enough. Anyway, he thought, you know what, 2 years later, he thought, you know what, family has such a hard time. I'm going to send them to Europe for a nice little trip, you know. So he sent a wife and the four daughters. But because of the last minute business matter, he could not go. He said, okay, you guys go first. That ship collided with another vessel and sank. All four of his daughters drowned. And only his wife, Anna, survived. So when she reached Europe, she sent him a telegram that simply said, saved alone. Now, Horatio is actually a committed Christian. He's an elder in a church. Successful lawyer. And then while he was so grieved, so captured by grief, this is when he penned this song. It goes something like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What a beautiful, beautiful. But these psalms, this hymn was sung by, I mean, it's one of the most famous hymns. But yet it was birthed out of the most difficult part. Often in Christian life is this. Christ suffered the most excruciating pain, so that you may be born again. Jesus says, while he was going through all the suffering, he endured all this. Why? Because of the joy set before him. And what is that joy that is set before him? That's you. That's you. The joy that Christ has when he was enduring the cross is that he sees a vision of seas of people having that deep-seated joy in them. A joy that is will never fade. A hope that says, I don't just live now, but in eternity I will live forevermore. Let us all rise.
With me.
bless you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given yourself to us so that we may experience and have the unshakable, eternal joy that no man can take from us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, O God. I pray in the name of Jesus, O God, for those of us who is going through trials and sufferings. We pray, God, that you will comfort them. But at the same time, we thank God that you will always carry us through and that we have this unshakable, unfading, eternal joy. So bless your people, oh God. Bless your people. So may the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Let's give glory to Jesus for what he has done for us. For what he has done for us. Lord is good. Now, for those of you, you may not know this Christian joy. You are thinking, you know, how can I have this joy? Talk to someone who has brought you here. Be a Christian today. Be one today. If you want, you come speak to me too. You'll be my greatest joy to introduce you to this person that I love so much, the person of Christ. So the Lord bless you. We'll see you again next week. It's going to be a combined service. It's Father's Day. And I have this message that is in my heart I want to share with you. To live is Christ. So the Lord bless you. See you again.